Just a couple of things I'd like to share with you before I get into the message this morning. What qualified Christ to be our Redeemer? We sang He's worthy to be our Redeemer. You've redeemed us. You're worthy. What qualified Him to be our Redeemer? He was without sin. What else? He shed His blood. He gave His life to redeem us. What else? He was willing. He was Son of God and also Son of Man. He was human. He was part of our family, but He was also part of the family that we needed to come into. So there are just a number of things, and I thought about that. What a beautiful, beautiful picture our lesson portrays for us. One other thing something that I came across just this morning, just yesterday, there was a missionary from South Africa and his two children killed in Afghanistan. The Taliban came on purpose to attack the Christian compound. And his wife was not there at the time, and so she was not killed. But if you care, I hadn't come across this website before. It's incontextministries.org. If you care to, you can learn a lot of things from that about what's happening across our world as far as ministry and persecution and that kind of thing. So just make you aware of that. Okay, this morning I want to share a message with us entitled Hope in God, the Answer to Life Stuff. And I'll just give you a little background. Here not so long ago, one night I was laying in bed, and my mind was in turmoil. Something that I was facing was pretty difficult for me, and I just turning it over in my mind, and my mind was just going on and on and on, and all of a sudden, in the middle of that, the thought came to me. This is about something that does not matter at all on the big picture. Why am I spending so much time and energy, and why am I allowing my thoughts to be captivated by this thing? And this verse in Psalms came to my mind. O soul, why art thou cast down and disquieted within me? Hope in God. And I repented there, and I purposed in my heart that when those kind of things began to pressure me, that I was going to turn my focus to God. And I've tried to do that on a number of occasions since that. And as I thought on that some more, I realized that that's an issue that I've often faced in life. And not that particular thing that I was facing there, but the thing of thoughts and emotions and things getting a hold of us, even sometimes to the point of affecting our health, and so on. And I realized that that's a human struggle. And so I really felt really strongly that the Lord wanted me to share this message this morning. It's a little bit different message than what I normally preach. It's not necessarily an outline and point by point, although I think you'll understand as we read it. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 42 and 43. We want to read those together. But I just want to give you a little background. If you notice at the end of Psalm 41, it says, Amen and Amen. There's three times in the Psalms that you'll find that. At the end of chapter 41, at the end of chapter 72, at the end of chapter 89. You'll find something very interesting. The book of Psalms is actually five books. And a number of people feel that they correspond to the five books of the law: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And the first book of Psalms ends at the end of chapter 41, where it says Amen and Amen. And the second book ends at the end of chapter 72, where it says that same thing, Amen and Amen. The third book is at the end of chapter 89, where it's Amen and Amen again. Then the last two are at 106, and then of course at 150, where it says Praise the Lord. So there's actually five books that the Psalms are made up of. And I'm not sure what all this book, chapter 42 and 43, actually, I'd read somewhere, if you remember, chapters are just reference points for us. They aren't part of the original writings. And so actually probably chapter 42 and 43 just dovetail right together. Probably wouldn't need a separation there. But you'll notice that they're to the chief musician, Maskell, for the sons of Korah. Maskell means instruction. These are instructions to the sons of Korah. By the way, who was Korah? Okay, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram stood up and said, Moses, who called you to be the leader? We can be leaders too. God speaks to us just like he speaks to you. What happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Moses said, okay, we'll go to God with this. And if you're right, that God is speaking to you just like he's speaking to me, and I have no place, you have just as much place here as I do, then nothing's going to happen. But he said, if God is not happy with what you're saying, then the earth is going to open up and you're going to be swallowed into the earth, down into the pit. And that's exactly what happened. But there's something else very interesting there that happened. Dathan and Abiram's families were swallowed up as well, but Korah's family was not. And Korah's family went on to be some of the worship leaders in the nation of Israel and in the worship of God. So that's the background here, and that is what we're looking at here in relation to this psalm. Now let's just read these two psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, just 16 verses here, not long. And I want you to pay attention to the emotions and the feelings that the psalmist is writing here. We're not sure who the author is, if it's David or not, it possibly is. But I want you to pay attention, because one of the things about the Psalms is, the Psalms is a very emotional book. You cannot read the Psalms without sensing emotion. And a lot of varied emotions coming out. As you read, if you're going through an emotional time in your life, deep emotion, read the Psalms. It's very soothing, very encouraging, very strengthening, and very healing. So I want you to pay attention to the emotions that you hear coming through these verses. The other thing that I want you to pay attention to is what God is pictured as in all of this. Okay? Two things: the human emotions that are flowing and what God is pictured as. Okay? As the hart or the deer panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. starts out on a very worshipful note, a very expressive note. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Uh-oh, now something changes. My tears have been my meat or my food day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. This, he's expressing, he actually was a worship leader. He wasn't just going along, he was actually leading them in this worship. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He's having a discussion with himself, with his feelings, with his faith, with everything within him. Verse 6, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar, the little hill. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspout, a harsh storm. All thy waves are gone over me. Thy billows are gone over me. For yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where's your God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now the word soul here, when he's talking, he says, why art you cast down, O my soul? That word soul here is referring to the emotional, the mental, emotional state of a person. So he's saying, I am experiencing all these emotions. Why am I cast down? Let's just ask ourselves some questions. What's the lowest point you've ever been in your life? I would guess in a congregation this size this morning, if I asked the question, there may be some of you, I would expect there would be some of you here who have considered suicide at some point. That was probably one of the lowest points of your life. And I expect probably many of you haven't done that. But all of us have had some very difficult experiences in life when our emotions took hold of us and ran with us and tried to drag us down. Are you often bowed down? The picture here, we'll look at this definition here in a little bit, but the picture here is, you know, bowing down. Do things seem so heavy to you that you feel like you're dragged down, you're weighted down, that you just, you know, you watch people sometime. It's interesting. I like to do that. You'll watch somebody and their shoulders are drooping, their face is drooping, their eyes are displaying a lot of pain and difficulty. They're weighted down. They're bowed down. And you watch somebody else, their shoulders are back, there's a spring in their step, there's a spark in their eye. There's some hope there. How often do you find your soul in turmoil? Just a question we could ask. How great is turmoil? Is this word here, this word about disquiet, it's a big word. It's a loud word. We'll look at that in just a minute. Does a turmoil just like a pounding in your ears and on your soul is what's happening? What do you do when God doesn't answer? Did you catch that in this psalm? He was struggling because God was not speaking. God was not answering. He was crying out to God for help and strength, and nothing was happening. What do you do when God won't answer you? Your soul, your emotions, you're just crying out, God, I need help. I need something, God. And it's just quiet. You don't get anything. You don't hear anything. What needs to change? My circumstances or my focus? You see the struggle that's going on in these two Psalms? Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Hope in God. But his focus is in all this stuff. And if you'd spend some time and read through these Psalms again and again, you notice something. He starts out pretty low, but by the time he comes to the end of the second Psalm, he's climbing out. He's headed in the right direction. What happened? Was his circumstance changing? Probably not. And I think you'll find, and I found for myself over and over again, our answer to the difficulties we face is for the circumstance to change. But it usually doesn't. Very seldom that the circumstance changes. But when we are able to change our focus, and when we are able to look to God, things change for us. How many of you have found that at some point in your life? A number of you. I hope that it's something that we all can learn. Where do your thoughts go when you're facing an impossible situation? The situations that he's describing here are pretty impossible. Do your thoughts go to the impossibility of the circumstance and the situation, or do your thoughts go to the God who is above and beyond all of the impossible? It's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Here's another question. He felt that God was not answering him, that God was not there. Is God always with his child? You sure? Jesus gave us the promise before he left, I will never leave you or forsake you. So, If I'm overwhelmed emotionally and I feel like God isn't there, what's right? Jesus' promise or my feelings? We're sounding kind of weak on that. What's reality? Jesus' promise or the way I feel?
Jesus' promise.
Jesus' promise. Amen. His promise is true no matter what. So we need to remember that. How does hope unlock the prison of despair? I've referred to this different times as I preach, but I always am drawn to the picture that's there in Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim was a man who had left the city of despair and was headed to the celestial city. And he and Christian were walking together along the road, and one night there was a terrible storm. It was dark, and the lightning flashed, and the wind blew, and things were really bad. And all of a sudden, they wandered off the path, and they came to this door, and they knocked on it, and a big, horrible king opened the door, and he grabbed them, and he threw them into the prison there in that, and it was called Doubting Castle. And they were in the dungeon of despair. And they didn't know what to do. They struggled and they struggled and they struggled. And all of a sudden, Christian said, "Oh, I just remember, in my bosom I have the key of hope." And they went to the door, and it opened the lock. And they went to the next door, and it opened the lock. And they were able to escape from the dungeon of despair and the doubting castle and get back on the path headed for the celestial city. It's a beautiful allegory, beautiful picture. If you've never read that book, read it. It's got a lot of, or watch the movie as well. The book has a lot more allegory than the movie, so just encourage you to look to that. Okay, Matthew Henry said this. He said, "A believing confidence in God is a sovereign antidote against prevailing despondency and disquietude of spirit." I looked at his commentary on these chapters. I thought that was an interesting quote. Our faith in God will help us overcome disquietude and a spirit that's struggling, despondent. This word cast down has the meaning, I underlined that part of the meaning, to sink or depress. Why are you sinking down, O my soul? Why are you depressed? Very apt. We miss that when we read this in the King James, but it's, you know, there's a number of other words there that are also translated from this word to be low or to stoop or to bend or to couch, humble ourselves. So there's a number of words here, but I thought this was interesting. What David or the writer here is describing is, why are you sinking in depression, my soul? Why are you sinking down into this? Hope in God. And the word disquieted means to be in great commotion or tumult. The idea of war. And I've never been in the old fashion type of war, not even the new fashion, so can't really describe to you, but can you imagine what it must have been like, men riding horses, men with metal shields, and the clanging and the hollering and the cries of the horses as they were cut, and it must have been a horrible, horrible tumult when you got hundreds of thousands of men in that combat. So that's what he's talking about. It has the idea, there's some other words, be troubled or be in an uproar. Does this describe some of the emotions that you feel at times? That's what he's talking about. He's saying, soul, me, why am I facing this sinking into depression, and why are my emotions just going crazy within me? Hope in God. Now, I want us to just look here, and I want us to think about, as I went through these two chapters, these are the emotions, the feelings that I was seeing coming out from the writer. First of all, he expresses his longings and desires. He said, God, I long after you just like a deer longs for water. He's just longing to find some water. He's so thirsty. That's how I long after you, O God. And he talks about his sorrows. He talks about his memories. And memories can have a way of bringing us into depression. Be careful. How long and what kind of memories you dwell on, because they can bring us down. He's a man that worshiped. We're not talking, and I want us to understand this morning, because we become a Christian does not mean depression is gone. That we don't face emotions. That we don't face struggles. That's not what happens. But we have a hope that we can go to give us strength to rise above those, to come out of that depression, to find a place where we can stand and hang on to. He talks about his wanderings. He talks about his chastisement. He talks about day and night. What's that talking about? Things happening in the daytime and in the nighttime. That's sleeplessness, right? And oftentimes, sleeplessness is connected with depression. We get to focusing on all of these things, and all of a sudden, they start to look so big and so bad, and we can't sleep, and they look worse, and they look worse, and they look darker and darker. This is what he's expressing in this psalm. He talks about his prayers. He's crying out to God, and some of those prayers just don't seem to be heard. He talks about his mourning. He was really struggling. He was experiencing this mourning where he was really struggling with some of his own feelings and his past. He talks about the shame. People around were making fun of him. Whoa. You believe in God? What's he doing for you? Your life isn't changing at all. You might as well forget about this God stuff. You'll be better off. There's all these ungodly and evil men running around here, and they're giving him a hard time. He's struggling with them because they're unmerciful. They don't have any compassion at all. And he's feeling a lot of grief because of this. He's experiencing rejection. This often goes with depression and feelings that we struggle with. But then he comes back to worship, and he ends up with joy and praise. So he's dealing with a total gamut of emotions in his life and his experience, all the way from the lowest of emotions and the deepest struggle of emotions to a place of joy and praise and worship. All of these in his life. Now, let's look at what he has to say here. Through those emotions, he notices and he notes a number of things about God. First of all, he says that God satisfies. He said, "You're God, you're like the water that the deer longs after. When it gets it, it satisfies. I want you because I know you satisfy. And I need satisfying. I need my needs met." He noticed that God is a living God. You know, one of the things that struck me over and over and over again as I travel and as I see these gods, some of them are just pieces of rock. nothing done to them at all, just a piece of rock or maybe a stick that they found somewhere. Or maybe they're gods that they've shaped and formed into a certain fashion. Every one of them are lifeless. Totally lifeless. Nothing. He says, you're a living God. You're silent, but you're not absent. To borrow a phrase from Luke, God may be silent, but he's not absent. His promise is true. He's with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And you'll notice that he talks about that a couple times in these Psalms. God is faithful. He doesn't change. He's always the same. He's caring. He's the creator. He's full of loving kindness. And I notice that he talks about God as being the God of music. This was kind of interesting to me. He said, you're my song. I have your song in the night. Did you know that scientists say that the universe has a music? It's interesting. Do a little study about it. There's a rhythm. There's a harmony. There's music that's flowing within the universe. And it just made me think about that. He says, God, you're life-giving. You're the silent rock. You are there. You don't move. You're sustaining. You're health-giving. God, you're personal. Now, how do you reconcile his recognition of God being a personal God with his struggle of God being silent? Doesn't feel too personal if he's silent, does it? Now, these are things that he's noting, and if you read and study these chapters, you may find some more things there as well. He notices God as a judge. God, you come and take care of this situation. It's not right. It's not fair. God, these people are abusing me. They're taking advantage of me. God, step in and straighten this out. You're an advocate, God. You'll plead my case. You'll help me. You're my deliverer. You're the one that will set me free. You're the one that's able to bring me out of this. You're my guide. He said, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. I need some guidance. I need something to get me through this. I need something to bring me out to a better place. Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. And then he talks about the Father. He gives a sense of home. Now I want us to just go down through here just a little bit. And I've noticed something. In Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5, he starts out going from worship leader to longing, thirsting, crying for hope, and then to hope. He finds the place of hope. Notice that. You know, it's interesting. I'll just share this with you. And I don't think it's unusual. And I haven't even shared this with the ministry team. Maybe they experience it too. What happened to Elijah after he had performed a tremendous miracle and had an awesome answer to prayer and had seen God in a way that he had never seen God before? What happened to him? He got depressed, didn't he? God, take my life. It's useless. It's hopeless. So because this guy was a worship leader didn't mean that he had it all together. It didn't mean that he didn't face struggles in life. And I often, after I've preached a message where I felt God has moved, I often go home and struggle for a day or so with some depression.
think of me, pray for me. This man knew what this was. He had led the multitude. He was one of those who had led the multitude as they went up to the house of God to worship. Had an awesome experience of worship and praise to God. Glorified the God of Israel. And all of a sudden, here he is. He's saying, God, I just want to know you. I just want to feel you, God. I just want you there. But he comes back. And he says, in God. Hope in God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Hope in God. But I notice something. He says, you'll find the help of his countenance. Hope in God, and in the help I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He's saying, God's face is toward me. God's face is toward me. And as I look to his face, I find help. I find hope in the face of God. Because he's with me. He's promised he'll never leave me or forsake me. If you go into verses 6 through 8, you'll notice he goes from cast down, displaced, and at the bottom to loving kindness, song, and prayer. Look at those verses. It's interesting. He's struggling with some things here. So, you know, he's down in the depths, in the waves going over him, the billows going over him, all that difficult thing. He says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. In verse 8, and in the night his song shall be with me. My prayer to the God of my life. And then he goes on in verses 9 through 11 and he's struggling with this again. But I'm seeing something. I'm seeing he's gaining. And I'll show you that in the end of verse 11. He struggles with forgotten, being forgotten, with mourning, with being oppressed, with being reproached and shamed, to coming to hope. And I notice something in the end of verse 11 that's different than in the end of verse 5. In the end of verse 5, he said, I'll yet praise him for the help of his countenance. In verse 11, he said, I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. You see the difference? You see what's happening? He's coming out. He's rising up from that depth that he's in, where he knew that the face of God was really toward him, even though it didn't feel like it. And he knew that he could find help in the presence of God, but now he's finding health for his own countenance in his hope in God. And then in 43, in verses 1 through 5, he talks about evil. If you start to look at these, he talks about bondage, he talks about being cast off and oppression and so on. If you look at this, the very first thing that he expresses in 42 is the depths of his own soul. Now he's talking about things that are happening around him. He's rising. He's coming out. His hope is giving him strength and sustenance. And if you look again in the end of 43, he rises to joy and praise. I shall yet praise him. In verse 4, I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him
who is the health of my countenance and my God. The focus changes. As you start reading and observing what's going on here, you notice something. The focus changes. It changes from my complaints and my situation and my feelings and my struggles to calling on God and focusing on God and looking to God for deliverance and for freedom. And as he does that, he finds that. And you'll find that over and over in the Psalms. David and the other writers of the Psalms express their emotions, their struggles, their feelings, their depression, all the things that they're facing, and all the things that they see around them. And then as they turn to God, they find hope, and they find strength, and they find joy and rejoicing. Did his circumstance change? Probably not. Did his focus change? Absolutely. Did his life change? Absolutely. And I'd like to just challenge us this morning, because I can see on your faces that I'm connecting with where you live. And I'd like to just challenge us this morning, because we all struggle to some degree or other with our emotions. The things that we face, the things that we feel. When you're struggling, think about this verse. Hope in God. Why are you being pulled down into the depression and the despair, oh my soul? Why is this clamor and this tumult and this horrible thing going on in my spirit, in my mind, in my emotions? Hope in God. Hope in God. Find joy. Find worship. Find praise. Not because the situation has gone, but because you focused on God. A beautiful picture of that is Joseph. Joseph was able to worship God, to maintain his faith in God, to rise above all of the circumstances that he faced, being sold by his brothers as a slave, being mistreated, being put in prison, all of those things, he was able to rise above them. How could he do that? The answer is when he talked to his brothers. He said, God had everything in control. You thought you were doing something, but God had a bigger picture in mind. My hope is in God. He didn't say those words exactly, but he definitely knew that reality and that truth. He said, my hope's in God. Hope in God. Let's stand together for prayer. Maybe you're struggling this morning. Your soul is cast down and disquieted within you. And you say, I really want to hope in God. Just pray for me. If you want us to remember you in prayer, just raise your hand. God sees those hands. He knows your heart. God, we come to you this morning. You've made us an emotional being. And yet, Lord, sometimes we allow our emotions, we allow the circumstances of life to overwhelm us, to drag us down into despair, to cast us down, to disquiet us. And Lord, we look to you this morning, because we know our hope is in you. Forgive us, Lord, when we allow those situations of life to blind us to your presence, to blind us to your provisions, to blind us to your promises. And God, I pray that each of your children here today might lay hold on the promise that you left us, I will never leave you or forsake you. And Lord, when our emotions are not agreeing, when it's we've cried out to you and you haven't answered, help us, Lord, to stand on that promise, to claim it for our very own, and to hope in you, O God. We'll give you praise and thanks. Bring us to a place of joy and worship and praise and thanksgiving, Lord, in your presence. No matter what our circumstances might be, we'll rejoice in you, O Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.